I'd like for you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel. We'd like to study about grace this morning. And all of you know just who I'm talking about right now, don't you? Some of you do. Brother Mephibosheth over in 2 Samuel 9. He's got a hard name to pronounce, and I hope the Lord gives him a new one when we get to heaven, because I don't want to have to run around calling him Mephibosheth. I'd rather call him Mike or something like that. Be easier to remember, but he is a display of God's grace, and I mean the greatest, as far as I am concerned, this is the greatest example of grace in the Bible. There are a lot of studies in the Bible about grace, but I suppose that this one is one of the richest and one of the most illustrative of what grace is. Well, we want to know what grace is, because we are saved by grace. And so we like to know what grace is. Let's read this chapter, 2 Samuel 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God, the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and he said, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming before thy throne this morning. And Father, as we study concerning Mephibosheth, we realize, Father, that he's so much like we were. And Lord, that it took your grace and mercy and all of the power of the shed blood of Christ before we could ever be sought out and purchased with his blood and set free and given an inheritance and, Father, the privilege of sitting at thy table. And, Lord, as we bow before your throne today, we realize, Lord, that it's only by your grace that we're saved. Only by your grace that we enjoy the freedom that we have today. And, Father, we ask today that as we look to the Word, that you would take control of our hearts. And, Lord, that you would teach us and teach through us. And Father, magnify Jesus in our midst, that each and every one that is here might be attracted to him. And if there's someone here today, Lord, that is not saved, we ask, Father, that thou wouldst draw them to Jesus. Lord, by thy power and through the power of the shed blood of Christ, bring them to an understanding of what you're offering to them. And help them by faith to accept Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, for the many needs that have been expressed today, we just ask, Father, that you would undertake on behalf of each one. For Sister Phelps and for Bill Ferry, Father, we just ask that you'll be close to them. And Lord, that you would have your way in their hearts. And Lord, prepare their hearts for the reception of all that you are and all that you're offering. And Lord, for Bill, we just ask, Father, that you'll allow him to live long enough that he can hear the gospel and be saved. And we ask, Father, that you'll be with Sister Phelps, and Lord, that you'll enter into this crisis with her, and Father, strengthen her and hold her up and help her to rejoice even in the midst of suffering, and then exalt yourself through her. And Lord, today there are many sick from our midst that aren't here, and we ask, Father, that you'll be with them. Be with Brother Mike as he preaches out in California, and be with each one that is holding forth the word of life wherever they might be today. And Father, there are many needs in this revival coming up, and we ask, Father, that they might be satisfied. But Father, above everything else, we just ask for a revival. Lord, we ask that as thy word goes out, that there be a convicting power of the Holy Spirit that will accompany every message. We ask, Father, that we'll have more conviction of sin than we have ever experienced in this church before. We ask that every sin might be unveiled, and Father, that your people might realize the need for cleansing and surrender and yield to the blood of Christ for cleansing. Father, give us a great revival, and we know we'll see souls saved. And Father, exalt yourself through this service, every service. Be with us in the radio work, printing work, tape ministry, and the witnessing on the jobs. And Lord, there's so many needs. Lord, accompany every one of your children and give fruit and victory. Cleanse us, Lord. Enable us and guide us and use us for thy glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to point out some things about Mephibosheth and about grace this morning. I'd like to remind you that God's Word said that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, God's Word said, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now grace is the greatest message of the Bible. There are many messages in the Bible, there are many doctrines in the Bible, but the greatest message of the Bible is that message of grace. There are a lot of things in the Bible that will terrify a man's heart. There are many judgments of God, and there are many laws that God has given that will terrify a man when he sits down and reads them. The very fact of the person of God, the very fact that he is a just God, a jealous God, a consuming fire, and a powerful God is enough to terrify the heart and the mind of any man that sits down and reads the Bible. But then that man, if he reads the Bible and studies it long enough, he's going to come across another theme that seems to be interwoven through that entire Bible, and that theme is God's grace. And God's grace is displayed from the book of Genesis right on through to the book of Revelation. And grace is the thing that actually gives hope to humanity. If it were not for the grace of God, you wouldn't have any hope. If it were not for the fact that God himself has made provisions to save your soul, you'd go to hell. Amen. And I thank God that we have grace that undergirds the entire message of the whole Bible. You see it in the third chapter of the book of Genesis when Adam sinned, and Adam run and hid himself from God. Rather than to destroy this man, God's grace was displayed in that God said, now look, I'm going to give my son to die for the sins of the world. And I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to, through the seed of woman, this is going to happen. And so God gives him grace. And God affords him the possibility and the hope of being redeemed from the sin that he had committed. And that's grace. And all through that Bible, you have the message of grace. I reckon that grace was displayed in the ministry of Christ everywhere he went. When an old leper would come running to Jesus and fall down at his feet and say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Grace says, I will. Be thou whole. And Jesus reached out and touched him, and the man was made whole. Grace was displayed at a meal one time when Jesus was eating with some of the religious leaders of the community. And as he was there reclining on the couch and eating with them, as the custom was, his feet was hanging over the edge of the couch, and an old sinner woman come in and stood at his feet and began to weep. And as she wept, their tears fell upon Jesus' feet. And she kneeled down and wiped his feet with the hair of her head and kissed his feet. And grace was displayed in what he said to this woman. A house full of intellectuals, a house full of religious leaders. But Jesus devoted all of his attention to the one that knew her need and the one that came to the right source for the satisfaction. And he said, go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. And it was grace all the way through this Bible that gives men hope. You go to the Apostle Paul and you look at his life before he was saved. You'll find that he was a religious leader. He was a man that was dedicated to the destruction of the church. He was out to destroy the church. He wanted to haul every Christian off the prison, see that he was imprisoned, and he witnessed the stoning of many a child of God. But even in view of all of his hostility toward God and his attitude toward God himself, God still, in his mercy and grace, stopped him on the road to Damascus one time. And God spoke to him, and God blinded him for about 3 days there. And the Lord spoke to him, and Paul knew who it was. And Paul cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And grace is what allowed that murderer to become a child of God. There was another great man, a great man called King David, who ruled over the entire tribe of Israel, or Judah, rather. And being the king and the most important and the most powerful man on earth of his day, and probably the most wealthy, this man committed a grievous sin in that he committed adultery and murder. And a murderer now, I mean, he was not mindful of the fact that he was a murderer as God wanted him to be. And so God sent a prophet down one day, and the prophet stood in his presence and condemned the sin that he committed by exposing this sin as though it happened in another man's life, and asked David, "What would you do about this?" And David said, "Well, that man should die." And you know, the judgment that David would mete out to another man, God held it back, and grace said, "Now, David, you're not going to die, but my grace will let you live, but you're going to suffer for your sin." And grace overruled the very judgment of God and the very action of God and made it possible for David to have forgiveness of sin. And the great chapter, the 51st chapter of the book of Psalms, displays David's attitude toward his own sin and then the results of his getting that sin under the blood and placing himself in God's hands when old David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And you know, the thing that I suppose that manifests grace more than anything else in the Bible is the fact that Jesus is called the friend of publicans and sinners. Wherever you find him in the Bible, you'll find that there's a bunch of sinners talking about him. And I like that. I like a Savior that is able to communicate with lost sinners. I like a Savior that has a compassionate heart and a heart that is able to reach out and embrace that old sinner, regardless of who he is. And let that sinner know that there's enough love in God's work for him that if that man would just trust Jesus with his soul, that he would save him from a devil's hell. And I thank God that God's Word tells me that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. That's grace. Because I realize that in the Word of God, in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, that God's Word tells me that before a man is saved, he's an enemy of God. Before a man is saved, that he is ungodly. And before a man is saved, he is a sinner. And when Jesus can come down and be a friend of somebody like that, then I say that's grace. And I find that God's Word tells me that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And all through this Bible, as Paul brought out in his own personal testimony, Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you know, recognizing this, we recognize that it's only grace that allowed God to do it. You study that word grace and you'll find that it's one of the richest words in that Bible and probably in this age in which you live, one of the most neglected. And I suppose that the things that are neglected in the Word of God point up their importance because of the fact God don't want it neglected. There is a message in this Bible to every lost man, woman, boy, and girl, and that is that there is hope. And that hope is that you can be saved, you can be born again, you can actually experience eternal life by just trusting Jesus with your soul. That's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I thank God for his marvelous and matchless grace. And I know that when I get to heaven and somebody says, "What are you doing up here?" I can just say it's the grace of God that made it possible for me to be here. How did you get here? And I know that every testimony in heaven, no matter who you meet and no matter where they come from or what generation that they sprung out of, you're going to meet somebody in heaven, you're going to ask them, "How'd you get here, brother?" "I got here by the grace of God. Because if I'd have got what I deserved, I'd be in hell." And I'm looking forward to just walking around up there and shaking hands with every other old sinner been saved by the grace of God. And you might be able to hang a sign right over the portals of heaven itself which says, "For sinners only." Because nobody's going to get to heaven that's not a sinner that has been saved by the grace of God. The only entrance into heaven is by the new birth alone. You're not going to get there because of your religion. You're not going to get there because of your race, your nationality, or your denominational identification. You'll get to heaven by the new birth. And I thank God that I'm born into his family. I know that that's probably a strange thing to think about, and probably something that is mighty hard for a lot of people to comprehend. But I'm born into God's family, and I thank God for it. We'll be studying that on our radio program this afternoon. In 2 Samuel 9, we have the account of one of Saul's descendants through Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was a type of Jesus, and I believe that he was one of the strongest types that you'll find in the Old Testament. And I like it, the illustration that God gives when David stepped out on the battlefield and David defeated Goliath out on the battlefield. And when David walked off the battlefield, I'm always impressed with the fact that David was a real little fellow. Real little fellow with sandy complexion, freckles, reddish hair. And he walked off of that battlefield and he had a mighty giant's head, dragging his head along on the ground and had him by his hair and coming back into the camp, and there was shouting and there was rejoicing. Never had a victor like that. And of course, David was a type of Christ. But so was Jonathan. Jonathan recognized in David. David was the king of Israel at that time. And Jonathan recognized in David that there was something different about David. And there's something different about Jesus. Because when he walked off of the battlefield there at Calvary, and when he come out of that grave, he drugged the head of the devil with him. And God's word says that he's just going to crush his head. And when he come back, old David come walking off of that battlefield, and there was one man there that watched him, and one man there that fell in love with him. And old Jonathan fell in love with David. And those two, their hearts were knit together. They loved one another. Jonathan spared David's life by warning him of his father's assaults after David. And Jonathan loved David. And you remember that on one occasion, God's word said that old Jonathan come up, and here comes a little old fellow in his loinskin and his shepherd garb walking off a battlefield dragging a giant's head with him. And here stands Jonathan with all of his armor on. And here comes David. Jonathan took his armor off, took his shield and took his sword and laid it at David's feet. And he thus pictured the fact that if there's not going to be any battles won, David, you're going to have to win them. You're the one that I'm going to trust. And that same thing is true with you and I that are children of God today. Brother, my Savior walked off of the battlefield and he had the victory in his hand. And it's not for me to go out and whip that devil. It's for me to go out and expose him and preach the Word of God and wield the sword of the Spirit and to lay my armor down at his feet and lay everything at his disposal and say, "You're my Savior. I'm trusting you from now on." And old David loved Jonathan. Jonathan lost his life in a battle because of ill-managed conflicts. And David mourned it. And David loved Jonathan. And notice what God's word said in the 9th chapter in the 1st verse. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, I want to point out to those of you that are saved today and to those of you that are lost that God's grace to you is for Jesus' sake. And what David did for the household of Saul was for Jonathan's sake. David loved Jonathan, and because he loved Jonathan, he was willing to bless anybody that belonged to his household. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we are blessed today because of God's Son. And he shows kindness toward us because of Jesus. If Jesus had not borne my guilt, suffered in my stead, and died in my place, God could never offer any forgiveness of sin to me. But because Jesus paid it all, I can have God's grace extended to me. And then notice he said, "Is there anybody left that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And David said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." And King David said, sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, you know, the word goes out. The invitation goes out. Is there anybody out there that I can bless of Saul's family? Now, I want you to keep in mind that Saul was an enemy of David. I want you to keep in mind that Saul was out to kill David. Saul was not sympathetic toward David because Saul knew that David was anointed king to take his place. And so Saul pursued David and sought to kill him and destroy him and annihilate him and wipe his entire family out. But God preserved David as king of Israel. And yet David, right now, God's word said here, he said, I want to bless somebody of Saul's family. And I look around and I say that I am a child of the devil before I'm saved. I belong to the enemy's family. I was a child of the devil and reared up as a child of the devil, and I knew nothing but what my father the devil wanted me to do. And yet grace says, go out and approach him, bring him to me. And you say, well, how does an old sinner get brought to Jesus? How is it that he is brought from that relationship with the devil, the place that he was in as a child of the devil? How does God get him over into his presence? Well, David said, Ziba, go down and get him. Go down and get him. Well, where does he live? He lived down at Lodibar. Well, what does that mean? Lodibar means that there's no pasture. That's what it means. Nothing down there to sustain life. That's where he's living. He's just living in a desolate place. He's living in a place of death. Now get down there and get him. And you know, when God sends out the Holy Spirit comes to search you out. He comes to get you. Where does he find you? He finds you right in the place of death. He finds you right under the very dregs of sin. He finds you exhausted spiritually. He finds you dead in trespasses and sin. There's nothing to support life, and there is no life there. And God comes down, and God searches you out, and God draws you to Jesus and brings you back to the great King David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, that's grace. And old David said, go get him. Go down there and get him. Now, I can just imagine, I never will forget the message that Pete Ruffman preached on, the greatest message that the man ever preached, as far as I'm concerned, on grace, on this very same chapter. And he's got it also in the Ad Lib Bible. And he portrays it in story form. And it's one of the greatest illustrations of grace that I've ever heard. And he even has the sound effects in there. And he tells his servant, he said, now you go down and get Mephibosheth. And his servant said, well, you don't want him. He's just an old cripple. He can't even walk. What do you want anybody in your palace like that for? David said, I want to bless him. Go get him. Lord. And Ziba said, well, are you sure you want anything to do with him? Don't you know that he come from Saul's family? And don't you know Saul was your enemy? David said, go get him. I want to bless him. And against all of the objections of the court and all of the oppositions of those that were real close to David, the servant took off, and on this tape, I never will forget it, you can hear the horses as they get in their chariots, and the horses begin to travel down and down and down all the way until they get to old Mephibosheth's house. And Mephibosheth laying in the house, and the man comes up and knocks on the door, and he replies, and he says, well, who is it? And he told him, the servant of the king. The king wants you. Can you imagine how Mephibosheth must have felt? Surely Mephibosheth realized that he belonged to the enemy's camp and that he was an enemy of David. He realized that if David did what he ought to do, that he would kill Mephibosheth rather than to bless him. But the servant comes and said, David wants to see you. And I never will forget the first time that God's servant came, the Holy Spirit came, and knocked on my heart's door and said, Jesus wants to talk to you. It's terrifying. It's not a thing that you look forward to. You're thinking of what I deserve. If I get what I deserve, God will kill me. God will cast me into hell. And yet the Lord personally is talking to me. He wants to talk to me. And the Holy Spirit comes. And he knocks on your heart's door and he said, the king wants an audience with you. The king wants to talk to you. He said, oh, I'm so vile. And I'm so unclean, and I'm an enemy. I'm not in the favor of the king's court, and if ever I were drawn in before the king's court and they saw me as I am, they'd want to kill me. And you know, you bring old Mephibosheth out of that old shack that he was living in and out of the environment that you find him in. Nothing down there to support life, nothing down there to bring any peace and joy to his soul. A man that was crippled, who couldn't get out and do anything for himself, and was at the mercy of all of his friends, and his friends were the only ones that were able to take care of him. And folks, listen, that was my condition when God found this rotten, no good sinner. I couldn't do anything about my condition. I belonged to the devil. I was just totally depraved, never had anything that I could offer to God, didn't have an offering that I could hold up and say, Lord, I'd like to give you this. Oh, it would have been good. It would be good now if I could do it, but I can't do it. I don't have anything. Everything I have, God gave me. There's no sinner that can come and say, Lord, look at me. Mephibosheth was a cripple. He was at the mercy of everybody about him. When the old servant come down to seek him out, and the servant comes down and gets him, loads him in the chariot, and let's say he got up to the castle gate, and the guard stops the chariot and said, you mean to tell me you expect me to open the gate and let you bring in a no-good wretch like that? Can't you imagine how that the guard at the gate would look at him and say, well, you mean to tell me you're going to bring him in here in the palace of the king? Did David want to see anybody like that? Well, you must be a lunatic. Ziba said, the king wanted to see him. The king wants to bless him. The guard said, you're not getting by me. You won't get by me. And so the servant pulls out a manuscript. It's got the king's signature on it. And I thank God that I've got the manuscript in front of me. And God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I don't care who the sinner is, and I don't care how far that they have sunken in sin. Beloved, you have the invitation that is signed and sealed by God himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when the old sinner is drawn to the throne of God, and right before the throne of God, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinner has the right to be there, because God gave him the invitation, and the Holy Spirit drew him, and the Holy Spirit introduced him to Jesus. I don't have to wonder who's going to introduce me to him. I was introduced to Jesus back in 1949 by the Holy Spirit of God. And I was introduced to myself for the first time in my life at the same time. And when God introduced me to Jack Grigsby, it made me sick. I'd never seen such a vile, stinking, no good, corruptible, ungodly wretch in all of my life as I saw when God let me see myself through his eyes. And that's what made it so wonderful to get a glimpse of Jesus, because right at the same time that I saw myself for what I was, God said, now I want you to see what I've got for you. And God unveiled the glories of all eternity and the very glory of heaven itself as God introduced me to Jesus and let me know that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And you know, can you imagine, as they bring old Mephibosheth into the palace of the king, the greatest palace and the greatest building on earth at that time, and carry him right in, lay him down right in the throne room. Lay him down right in the throne room. And there as he's laying in the throne room, can't get up and walk. They just brought him in, laid him down, and said, there he is, king. You wanted to bless him? There he is. And that's what happened to a sinner. I mean, it's a terrifying experience. You don't know whether you're going to feel the sword or whether you're going to get grace. Now, you know, if you got what you deserved, you'd get the sword. You'd die right on the spot. The king would kill you because you're an enemy. You say, well, why do you want to bless me, King David? The king said, well, you're one of Jonathan's children, aren't you? I just thought I'd bless you for Jonathan's sake. You don't deserve it, but for Jonathan's sake, I'd like to bless you. And the same thing is true with the old sinner today. God blesses you for Jesus' sake. He offers you salvation. He offers you forgiveness of sin for Jesus' sake, not for yours. You haven't done anything to deserve it. Can't you imagine the fear that gripped his heart when old King David got down off the throne? You mean to tell me that David didn't stay seated on the throne when Mephibosheth was brought in? Why, no, he wouldn't stay on that throne. David was a type of Christ. And Christ got off of that throne, and he come down to where I was. And Brother David got off of his throne, I'm sure, and came down to where Mephibosheth was and walked over to him and looked down into those eyes that were filled with fear. And he said, Mephibosheth. And I like that. Called him by name. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And my sheep hear my voice. And he calls us by name. When God called me out, he didn't call a dozen people or two dozen at the same time. God called Jack Grigsby. When God convicted me of my sin and let me realize that I was lost and on my way to a devil's hell, the Lord said, Jack. I said, yes, you're talking to me. He said, you're a sinner, and I'm offering you forgiveness of sin right now. David walked up and looked into Mephibosheth's eyes, and he said, Mephibosheth. Notice how Mephibosheth responded. God's word said that he said, behold thy servant. The Lord called out to Saul. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And old Paul said, Lord, who art thou? And the Lord said, get on your feet. I've called you for a purpose. I want you to do something. But God speaks to us personally, and God speaks to us individually and not collectively. Now, Ziba went out, and he went out to get one man. And he brought that one man right back to King David. And when the Holy Spirit goes out, he goes and gets one man. You might be that man. You may be that woman. You may be that boy or that girl. But when he comes to get you, he comes to get you individually. I've had people say, well, I came forward because so-and-so did. Well, you see, you weren't searched out by the Holy Spirit. You came because you wanted to be with somebody else. When he comes for you, he'll speak to you by name. And you'll not wonder who he's talking to. Mephibosheth knew who he was talking to. And Mephibosheth responded. And he said, behold, thy servant. And notice what David said to him. Mephibosheth, in other words, was unconditionally surrendering to David. He couldn't do anything else. He couldn't get up and run. You can't get away from God. When you're brought face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't get away from him. You might think you can. Mephibosheth couldn't run. We can't run. He was defenseless. He couldn't defend himself. He was at the mercy of the king. Now you are at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is willing to save to the uttermost all that would come to God through him. And God's word said, it's not my will that any should perish, but rather that all should come to repentance. And he said, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And it's not his will that you would perish, and he doesn't come to kill, but he comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And notice how David speaks to him. He said, fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I like that. Because that points out that Mephibosheth didn't deserve a thing that David was doing for him. And David wanted him to know it. And I don't deserve a thing that God has done for me. But he did it for Jesus' sake. And David, number one, wanted Mephibosheth to know that what he was doing was for Jonathan's sake, not for Mephibosheth's sake. How we need to get that thing straight and be awakened to the fact that we don't deserve a thing God has done for us, but we are saved for Jesus' sake. He said, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, that and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And I thank God for a grace that invites me to feast at the Lord's table. Not only that, God's word tells me over in Peter's epistles, he said that we have an inheritance incorruptible reserved for us in heaven that fadeth not away. And God, the minute that he saved my soul, gave me an inheritance. I didn't deserve it. It was secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have that inheritance today. It is mine, and it's reserved for me in heaven. And the Lord said, not only that, you can sit down at my table and eat. When Jesus died for the sins of the world, he gave his life blood to secure the redemption of lost mankind. But he gave himself that man might feast upon him. And if you're not feasting on Jesus, you don't enjoy your salvation. And Jesus pointed that up in John 6, and it's pointed up over in the book of Exodus 12, where the children of Israel, after the lamb was slain, they were to take that lamb into their house and roast the lamb, and then they were to stand there with their loins girt about, with their feet shod, and with their staff in their hand, ready to travel, and they were to feast on the lamb that was slain. And when God saved my soul, God purchased me, put me in his family, gave me an inheritance, and said, now you'll enjoy your Christianity just as much as you enjoy feasting on Jesus. And from that moment on, the only joy I've had as a child of God has been the joy that I have received by fellowshipping with Jesus.
Amen.
That is my joy. That is my strength. And that is the only source of strength and the only source of joy that I have as a child of God. Now, John brings that out in 1 John 1. The Lord brings it out in John 15. That over and over, that our fellowship was with him, and that when we fellowship with him, it's to the effect that our joy might be full. God wants us to be filled with joy and to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. And David said, I want him to seat himself at my table and eat with me all the rest of the days of his life. Oh, that's wonderful. I mean, you drag a man out of a slum district, a ghetto down there in Lodi Bar, and you bring him up there and put him in the palace and sit him at the king's table. Said, you're going to eat with the king. Man, I wouldn't even know what to pick up first. Mephibosheth must have looked around at all of the utensils and all of the silver trays and ornaments that were seated on that table and wonder, well, how am I supposed to eat? All I've ever eaten, I've eaten with my hands. I've never sat down in the presence of royalty, and if I do the wrong thing, they might run me off. Now imagine he went hungry for several days as he observed and watched the rest of them eat so he'd know how to conduct himself, seated at the table. And you know, it's a joy to sit down at the Lord's table and enjoy him and enjoy feasting at that table. But that's the privilege that's only afforded to those that have responded and said, behold, thy servant, I'm yours, Lord, I'm yours. Nobody else. Suppose that one of his neighbors down there in Lodi Bar followed the chariot all the way back to the palace and said, I think I'm going to follow and find out what they do with Mephibosheth. And can't you imagine that old fellow coming up to the gate and saying, well, they allowed Mephibosheth to get in, I think I'm allowed to get in there too. And guard just steps out in front of him, lays a sword in his belly and says, you don't go another step. You don't go another step. And so he sneaks over and he climbs over a wall and then walks up and he looks into the throne room of the king. The king is seated there on his throne and the servants are carrying in Mephibosheth and lay him on the floor. And the old fellow said, well, Mephibosheth's going to get a hearing with the king. I reckon I'll get one with the king too. And I imagine this old boy, if he would try to bust through the main hallway and come right down that corridor that leads to the throne. And I imagine some guard steps out there and said, fella, you better get out of here. You don't have on royal garb. And nothing about your apparel that would indicate that you deserve the right to come into the king's palace and be seated here. And he said, well, what about Mephibosheth? Look at that bum. You drug him in, and he's laying in there on the palace floor right before the king. And you mean to tell me I can't go in? I've got my own property. I own my own house down in Lodi Bar. And I got some cattle out there. I'm not poverty-stricken like he is. I'm as good as he is, and I'm better than he is. The guard said, well, the king didn't send for you, did he? You have an invitation? No, I didn't have an invitation. I just thought I'd come anyway. And guard said, well, you just can't get in there, fella. And can't you imagine that some hard-headed, determined cuss says, well, if he's got in there, I'm going to get in there. And through some device of his own, he makes his way into the throne room. He only lasts about 10 seconds. And some soldier comes up and cuts his head off, and they drag his carcass out and throw it down over the village dump. You don't get into the presence of the king unless you're invited. You don't come before the Lord Jesus Christ until you're invited. God's word said that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And brother, God draws through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a sinner on your way to a devil's hell, you don't gain the very portals of glory nor even the very throne room itself to talk to God until you've been invited by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit invites you through the Word of God. And that's the only way that you can know that God has given an invitation, and then he makes it personal by saying, look, fella, I want you to come. Will you come on? And let's go talk with the king. And let's talk this thing over, and let's realize that he wants to bless you for Jesus' sake. And God's word said here that not only did the fellow have the privilege of sitting at the king's table the rest of his life, even though he was afflicted, even though he was crippled in his feet all the days of his life, that he gave him his father's inheritance. When old Adam sinned, everything that belonged to me went with him. When Adam sinned, this earth which God gave to him was forfeited. His inheritance was forfeited. The earth which God gave him dominion over, it was forfeited. The devil come in and took up squatter's rights. Everything that belonged to Jack Grigsby is turned over to the devil when Adam sinned. And now it's not my inheritance. And now the only way that I can get it back is for the king to send for me, put me into his family, let me sit at his table, and then give me the inheritance which was rightfully mine. As a result of Adam's sin was forfeited. God gives it back to me. Now God can say to me that I have an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away, reserved for me in heaven. And it's there. And it's mine because of Jonathan, Jesus, dying in my place. And now another thing, he had an inheritance, but not only that, he had servants. And you say, how are you going to work that in? I'll tell you how I work it in. I've got servants with me everywhere I go. Everywhere I go. Now the Holy Spirit's not my servant, so I'm not talking about him. I want you to get that thing straight. I'm his. But I've got servants with me. I've got angels that accompany me through this life, and if it were not for the presence of angels along with me, I wouldn't have lived this long. I wouldn't have lived this long. And right in this service this morning, we've got angels here. They're observing everything that is going on, and I thank God for that. God's angel. Now, we also got the devil's angels here, but I got the Lord's angels here to guard me against the devil's angels, who are demons, devils. And I have servants, and I thank God for this. I just praise the Lord. I'm aware of their presence all the time. And you know, the Lord has given me such grace in driving and being out on the highways and traveling. I've had some angels that have stepped in and averted some tragedies and averted some major accidents. Angels that accompany me. And the Holy Spirit. I thank God for the servants that accompany me in this life. I have these servants. And one other thing that I want to speak about, and that is the fact that Mephibosheth was lame. God's word said that he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Now just the very fact that God brought him in and let him sit down at the king's table didn't mean that he would lose all of the infirmities and the afflictions that he had. And there are a lot of Christians that think that if you're going to get saved, you lose all of your problems and trials and your sicknesses. But Mephibosheth was lame on both of his feet all the days of his life. And you know, every child of God that is here this morning, you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb and allowed to seat yourself at the Master's table. You're lame. You're still walking around in this old body of flesh. You still have a body that is opposed to you and fighting you and in opposition to everything that God would want to do with you. You can't do the things that you would because of the fact of the flesh, and you're still lame, but you can still sit down at the king's table and eat. And you can enjoy the presence of the king. And I thank God for this. Then many a time I've limped and staggered and moved along like some old cripple, but I'm still seated at the king's table. I'm still at the king's table. And I thank God for that. Now let me ask you a question. There might be a Mephibosheth here today. I don't know. I know I was one. God saved my soul. And there might be another Mephibosheth here today. Somebody that belonged to the enemy. Someone that was spoiled by sin and actually alienated from God and put in a place of deprivation. You didn't have anything to support life. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And the invitation goes out from the throne of God, and God has spoken to your heart, and God has said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You might be a Mephibosheth today, and you may need to come. You need to come to Jesus. And as he has invited you and extended to you the privilege of being born again, being saved, and actually becoming one of his children just simply by birth, He's offering that to you today, and he's saying, come to me. Come unto me. All those invitations that Jesus gives, they're wonderful. In John 5 and 40, Jesus said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. Do you know that if you don't come to Jesus, you can't have eternal life? But if you do come to him, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can have this life by coming to Jesus. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Why don't you come to him today by faith? You say, how do I get saved? You get saved by believing what the servant tells you. The servant comes to you and tells you that you're a sinner. You believe it. The servant comes and he tells you that if you'll come to the king, that he wants to bless you. You believe it. And you believe also that you can't come on your own. You come by invitation. Come by invitation. God sends the invitation out. God gives it. See, I don't give an invitation. God does. And he said, come unto me all ye. So that includes you. You say, well, I'm a sinner. Yes, the Lord knows that. He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. You say, well, I'm not, I just don't know much about it. He didn't expect you to know anything about it. He just wants you to believe it.
Amen.
And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Old David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. And so you are saved when you believe to see. You don't see and then believe, but by faith you accept what God says and commit your soul to him. He'll save you. Let's stand together. And before we give an invitation this morning or sing an invitation hymn, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in thy house this morning. And Father, as we come to thy throne, we realize, Lord, that we are only here by the grace that you've afforded us. And Lord, we don't deserve to be saved today. We don't deserve the privilege of coming to your throne and talking to the King. But Father, we thank you that it's been made possible because of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we can talk to you and that we can come and pour out our hearts to you. And Lord, lay our petition before the throne and know that they're going to be considered. And we know, Father, that we have the right to do it because you've invited us. But Lord, there might be somebody here today that has never been saved, never trusted Jesus with their soul, and never responded to the invitation of love that comes from your throne. And today, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would invite them, that he would draw them, and Father, that he would introduce them to Jesus. And Father, give them faith to believe what they hear. Give them faith, Lord, to accept the invitation and accept Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, and save souls today. And bless your children. Father, build us up. Encourage our hearts. Cause us to rejoice in all that you have done for us. And help us to enjoy daily, Lord, the presence of the King. Help us to enjoy the feast that we enjoy at your table. And Father, help us to, even though in spite of all of our affliction, that we might be able to get out and tell others about Jesus. Save souls today and exalt yourself as we look to you in prayer and in grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.